thank you for downloading this podcast from Guymyr Baptist Church. You can find out more about our church at our website, guymyrbaptist.org.au. May God speak to you as you listen.
Today's Bible reading comes from the Gospel of Mark chapter 4, and we read from verses 1 to 9, and I'm reading from the New International Version, and it's the parable of the sower. Again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. The crowd that gathered around him was so large that he got into a boat and sat in it out on the lake, while all the people were along the shore at the water's edge. He taught them many things by parables, and in his teaching said, "Listen, a farmer went out to sow his seed, and as he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much topsoil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants so they did not bear grain. But still other seed fell upon good soil. It came up, grew and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus said, "Whoever has ears to hear, let them hear."
It's good to have you here this morning. It's nice to start May, isn't it? It's always an exciting time of year. If you haven't been around for one of our May mission months, it's just exciting. It's a wonderful opportunity for us, as Jodine said, to interact with our wider world. And to remember that we are part of a global community, and it's super exciting to be a part of it, and really trust that you will take the challenge to pray pretty seriously and commit this to prayer, that God might place upon your heart one of these projects in a particularly strong way and move you to give generously as well. As Mark mentioned earlier, we are starting this series entitled The Fruitful Church. And I want to begin with a bit of a question, which is, how do you define a good church? Every so often, I'll have people ask me, you know, my daughter's moved to Melbourne, can you recommend a good church? Or a friend of mine has moved to Adelaide, can you recommend a good church? Most of the time I say, no, I can't, I don't know the churches in the area, but there are a few that I can recommend. But you know, when you think about what makes a good church, there are kind of a handful of things that we tend to look for, aren't there? Often it's what a church does that we think about, right? So, well, you know, if your daughter's moved to Melbourne, then I can recommend a couple of good churches that have some really solid Bible teaching, or have an excellent young adults ministry, or do great work in the universities, or are really engaged in the community, or whatever it might be. If it's a young family, I know a church that has a really great kids ministry, or a great family ministry, or whatever it might be. And those are all good things for churches to be about, aren't they? But we tend to think about a good church in terms of what it does. But there's actually a more important kind of question, isn't there? And that is, what makes a successful church? What makes a successful church? How do you know that a church is successful? Some other church or us? How do we judge whether we are a success? Sometimes it's because we, you know, say, well, we've got a great young adults program, or we do really good work in the community, or whatever it might be. Sometimes it's what we do. But I reckon that at the end of the day, what marks a successful church is what marks a successful anything. And that is it doing what it's supposed to do? You know, whether it's a business or a sporting organization or a government, there are certain things that they're supposed to do, aren't they? A successful business is not necessarily one that's really big. It's one that is turning a bit of a profit, isn't it? It doesn't have to be multi-million-dollar profit. It just has to be enough of a profit to pay all the bills and perhaps continue to slowly expand the business or reinvest in the business or whatever it might be. That's what a successful company looks like. A successful government is one that cares for its people, right? Broadly speaking. And so we can kind of judge good governments and poor governments on whether or not they care for their people. A sporting organization, they're just trying to win championships. So do they win championships? If they don't, well, then they're not that successful. The most successful sporting organizations are the ones that win championships. So a successful church is one that does what a church is supposed to do. So what's a church supposed to do? It's a good question, isn't it? And there are any number of answers. Sometimes it's well to continue to make sure that we're caring for those who are believers, and there's certainly a degree of that. Sometimes it's wrapped around being involved in the community, and that's certainly part of what we're supposed to do, or care for the poor, for the marginalized, or in the case of May, care for those who are in desperate need someplace around the world. But at the end of the day, what are we actually called to as a church? How do you know if a church is successful? How do you know if it's doing the right thing? And in a book entitled Fruitful Church, which is kind of the loose base of this series, you can actually find a couple of copies in the bookshop. It's written by Andrew Turner, who's a South Australian Baptist pastor. He would suggest that a successful church is a fruitful church. And he goes one step further and says that a fruitful church is not just one that is marked by goodness, kindness, patience, peace, self-control, all of those sorts of things, or that cares for the poor necessarily, or that is engaged in the community, but one that is multiplying. This is the key piece for him. The idea that a fruitful church is one that is multiplying. It's the whole kind of family tree piece, right? Yeah, you get two people, a man and a woman. They have four children. Those four children all have three children. Those 12 children all have 2.5 children or whatever, how many they're supposed to have these days, right? And they become what some big number. And soon you've got this massive group of people. You have a clan or a tribe or something that comes from two people who have multiplied. You take the seeds from one apple tree and you plant those. You're eventually going to have an orchard. Right? Some multiplication. And I think he's on to something in this, Pastor Turner. This idea that successful churches are churches that multiply, that are not just kind of ticking the boxes, aren't just kind of adding a few new people by transfer growth every so often, that are doing more than just being engaged in the community and helping the poor and running good kids ministry and teaching well and all of those sorts of things, but that is actually fruitful and multiplying. And this is largely the kind of the thesis, the central argument, the kind of the bottom line that we want to be thinking about over the next 6 weeks as a community of faith. And I do hope that this is not just kind of you coming to listen to me rambling on about multiplication, but that this becomes something that we engage in, that we begin to think this stuff through a little bit. You know, last week, as we finished the series in Joshua, for those of you who were here, there was a really significant movement of God, I think, in this place. As we grappled with the very central challenge of the book of Joshua, the idea that the faithful, promise-keeping God invites us to be faithful to him. And there was an opportunity for us not only to kind of repent of our unfaithfulness, but to recommit to faithfulness. And there was an extraordinary number of people across all of our services who stood, came forward and said, yes, we want to recommit to this. Well, what are we recommitting to? What's the next thing for us? And so this is not just a discussion that I'm trying to have out loud in front of you for you to listen in on, but hopefully one that is kind of guiding us as a community of faith to be thinking about this stuff together, to be praying about this individually and as families and as life groups, to be discussing this and what this might look like. You know, our mission statement itself, which is kind of our local expression of what the church across the world is kind of about, implies multiplication, doesn't it? Everywhere we go and in everything we do, we will invite everyone to follow Jesus. So if every single one of us is inviting everyone that we meet to follow Jesus, and we only have a handful of people who actually begin to follow Jesus and are then transformed by him, we're still going to multiply, aren't we? It's implied in our mission statement. This is part of what we are on about. And while we need to think this stuff through in a whole bunch of different ways, I'd like to encourage us this morning just to kind of think a little bit about this idea of multiplication, about this fruitfulness and what it looks like. And I'd like to reflect a bit out of this parable in Mark chapter 4. Even if you're not familiar with the parable, it's pretty easy to follow, isn't it? It's a pretty straightforward story. Even if you're not a farmer, you can kind of picture it, can't you? Farmer goes out, chucks seed all over the place. A bunch of it lands on the path, gets eaten up. Some of it lands in the rocks and grows up and then withers because it has no roots. Some gets choked up by the weeds. Some lands in good soil and grows. Fantastic. And then Jesus says, let those who have ears to hear, let them hear. And we thought, well, I just heard it. What's the point? Right? Now, within the Gospel of Mark, this is a fairly significant parable. Jesus is described in Mark's Gospel as a teacher. He understands his ministry as that of teaching. So when his disciples kind of rouse him, or find him rather, when they find him praying, and they say, the whole town is looking for you, Jesus says, well, we're not going back there, because I'm here to teach and preach in the surrounding villages. He's a teacher. We find him teaching all the way through the first three chapters of Mark, but until we get to Mark chapter 4, we haven't actually heard any of his teaching. All we've heard is a summary, that the kingdom of heaven is near. This is the first block of teaching that Mark includes, and so there's something quite significant about it. Furthermore, when the disciples come and say, so what's with the story about the farmer? Jesus says, how can you understand any parable if you don't understand this one? So this is kind of a bit of a key parable for us as well. And so they ask, so what does this mean? And Jesus begins to explain it to them. And essentially, if I can kind of place the parable in context, the parable is sort of to describe Jesus' own ministry. So he goes on to say that the seed is the word of God. And the farmer goes out and scatters it around. And then essentially, the four different types of soil are four different types of responses. So in some people, they hear the word and they reject it right off the bat. And Satan snatches it away and nothing comes of it. For other people, they hear the word and they respond with joy. This is good news. But the soil in their hearts, shall we say, is shallow. And as soon as things get tough, they fall away. Others, they receive the word and it grows in their lives, but it never bears fruit. I think this is the most frightening of the soils because it looks green, it looks luscious, but it just isn't producing fruit. It's choked out by the worries and anxieties of life. And then in some cases, the word of God falls in good soil and it grows and produces a crop, 30, 60, or 100-fold. This is the response. Now again, in the context of Mark's gospel, I think this is trying to explain why Jesus' ministry hasn't gone to plan. Now I think Jesus was happy with how his ministry had gone, but I'm not sure anyone else was. If you read the gospel of Mark, the first chapter is just this kind of unbelievably hyped up story. Here is Jesus, the fulfillment of prophecy, the one who has been preceded by John the Baptist, whose own baptism was accompanied by signs and wonders of God breaking into the world. It's just this amazing thing. The Messiah has come. And then he starts his ministry in Galilee rather than Jerusalem, and he calls a bunch of fishermen rather than some like good people. And then he starts hanging around with kind of tax collectors and sinners, and nobody understands him. In fact, the priests and the teachers of the law begin to accuse him of breaking the law, of being blasphemous, and they actually even say that he might even be demon-possessed. Before chapter 4, they're already plotting to kill him. This hasn't really kind of worked out the way we would expect from the introduction. And Jesus' response is, it's not me, it's you. Right? The word is good. I'm teaching it. I'm scattering it all over the place. The problem's not me. The reason why this whole thing isn't looking more messianic is not my fault. It's your fault. It's your hearts. The seed's bouncing off it. The seed's kind of getting withered. It's getting choked out. Not me, it's you. And it has some implications then for our own ministry as well, doesn't it? About what it is that we're called to. And I just want to very briefly draw your attention to a couple of things within this story that I think are quite useful for us. I want you to note that at the end of both the story and the interpretation of the story, that multiplication is actually the outcome, the desired outcome. Again, I'm not much of a farmer, but it seems to me that if you're sowing seed, you want not only to have it produce food, but have enough seed for next year, right? Multiplication. Jesus talks about 30, 60, or 100-fold fruitfulness. Now, again, not much of a farmer. So I don't know if I plant one seed of grain and I get 30 grains back. I don't know if that's a good outcome. It seems pretty good. If I sow a bag of grain and I get 30 bags back, that sounds like a pretty good investment. 60 sounds even better. 100, I mean, even to me, sounds a little bit ludicrous. 100-fold return on a harvest is actually mentioned in Genesis chapter 26, when Isaac, one of the patriarchs of faith, sows his seed and receives 100-fold back. And then we're told why. Because the Lord blessed him. There's something here about the blessing of God that rests on this process. but also this idea of multiplication. Don't know if you think much about fruitfulness, but we tend to personalize it, don't we? It's very us, right? Individualistic, narcissistic culture that we live in. It's very easy for us to make everything about us. And so we think, oh yes, the seed of the gospel has been sown in my heart and it is producing a harvest. Fruitfulness. For what purpose, can I ask? What sort of fruit? Is it just kind of fruit so you feel good about yourself? I'm more patient, I'm kinder, I'm more self-controlled. Isn't that wonderful for me? Jesus is after more than individuals taking steps into the kingdom. He's about the multiplication of the good news, that the seed might continue to be scattered elsewhere. And I'll come back to that in a moment. But there's two other things within this, I think, that are worth reflecting on. One of them is that this scattering, it has this sense of generosity in it. Did you notice that? Again, I'm not much of a farmer, but plants come to my house to die. So, like, that's not a good image at all. But essentially, you know, this farmer's chucking seed everywhere. And again, not much of a farmer. But if you're getting lots of it on the path, and lots of it in the stones, and lots of it in the weeds, you're doing it wrong, aren't you? And there's something about this sower who's basically just kind of scattering seed everywhere, just everywhere it goes. And there's something important about that, isn't there? You know, our mission statement, kind of our local expression of the church, is everywhere we go and in everything we do, we will invite everyone to follow Jesus. Not just some people, not just the right people, not just kind of people like us, which are all abominations to the gospel, by the way, but everyone. Everyone. There's an implied generosity here, isn't there? A sense that we're not going to be thinking too much about whether I'm wasting seed by kind of putting it into someone's life, wasting an invitation, wasting myself because this might not turn into anything. That's not what we get here. The whole idea of scattering seed, of course, is you got to let it go. You can't have a harvest if you're holding on to the seed, can you? You have to scatter it out there, and you have to lose it. You have to give it all away and then see what comes of it. And so there's an implied generosity that has to be part and parcel of our lives as followers of Jesus. You know, we ask people here to be committed to prayer and to service and to giving. And when we think of generosity, we tend to think primarily of the last. And that's, I suppose, a helpful thing. We have a great deal of resources here, one way or the other. And so at May, for instance, we hope and pray that we will be engaged in thinking about how God will ask us to be generous over and above what we might give to the church. And we ask that people would be committed to giving generously to the vision here, that lives might be transformed in all that we do. But we can also be generous in our service, can't we? Generous in our time, generous in placing people ahead of ourselves, and we can be generous in prayer. Praying for your enemies is a generous prayer, isn't it? Praying for the churches across the Sutherland Shire and beyond to be successful is a generous prayer, isn't it? We can pray and we can serve and we can give generously, and this has to become one of those bedrock aspects of what we're on about. This is part of what we're called to as a church, to be generous, not just with our time and our resources, not just with our prayer, but in the invitation that we have to follow Jesus. Because I think the second thing that really struck me out of this is that there's an uncertainty in scattering seed, isn't there? You never know where the good soil is going to be, do you? I mean, again, now this is a parable. I mean, because I think as a farmer, the field that I've plowed is probably where the good soil is, and the road is probably not good soil, right? But there's a sense here that Jesus, when he talks about this parable and describes his own ministry, there's a sense, of course, that he's just scattering seed everywhere because who knows where you might find some good soil. And Jesus finds good soil in the strangest places, doesn't he? I mean, the people that you would expect to be good soil, the religious leaders, the teachers of the law, the ones who have studied the Word of God, who have committed themselves to obeying God, to being as faithful as they can, their lives proved to be a path where the seed just bounced off. Where does Jesus find good soil? In people who are like labeled sinners, in tax collectors, in fishermen. If we were to share the stories of how we had come to faith, how many of our stories would include an element of unlikely soil? How many of us were good soil right from the get-go? How many of us were, and when we look back at it, we think, that's a little bit strange that I've come to faith at all. Jesus scatters seed everywhere because there's an uncertainty. We can't wait until we find the right person and say, you're ready. There's good soil. Let me share the gospel with you. We have to be scattering it far and wide, for who knows where that will find some good soil. But while there is an uncertainty about how we go about our work, there's also something very certain about it as well, that the seed will grow. The seed will grow, won't it? And this has a really important, I think, implication for us. What exactly are we planting? If you gave me a bunch of seeds and said, can you tell me what those seeds are? I wouldn't be able to tell you. What's the best way to find out what you got in your hand? Take one of them, plant it. It's a cucumber seed. It's a tulip seed. It's an apple seed. Right? You find out what you got in your hand by planting it. Now here I think we've got a bit of a mystery. Because at one level, the seed, the good news, right? God's work will produce in us what God wants to produce, won't he? He will cause us to become more like Jesus. He will conform our character to his. This is God's work in our midst. But there seems to me that there's some sort of nature-nurture thing going on here as well, isn't there? You see it in your kids, sometimes for the good, sometimes for the bad, right? It's a whole bunch of stuff you passed on genetically. Can't help that. Amelia is not very thankful for some of the things that I passed on to her. Just as a child genetically, I'm sorry. She's like, thanks for nothing, Dad, right? It's genetic. I'm sorry, I can't help that. But there are other aspects that I see in my children that I think, you know, I think that's nurture. I think they do that because I do that. I think they do that because we do that. I think there's certain things that kind of mark them as my kids because of the way that I've raised them. And again, sometimes that's positive and sometimes that's less positive, right? You know this as parents, right? What are we seeking to multiply? Ultimately, we're seeking to multiply followers of Jesus, aren't we? As I said last week, we're not trying to create people who are loyal to Gaimia Baptist Church. Not interested in that. I'm interested in a church that produces followers of Jesus. And God will do his work in that. That's the nature part. But we have a part to play in that as well. What sort of disciples are we nurturing here? Are we nurturing good disciples? Mature disciples? Who are generous in their prayer and their service and their giving, who know the scriptures, who know the character of God, who are able to speak of what God has done in their lives, both to those who know the Lord, but also those who don't? Are they able to serve and think theologically and all of those sorts of things that we would want? Like, what are we nurturing? And I think this becomes part of our challenge here. As a church, we want to be multiplying. We want to be seeing the investment, the blessing of God in the things that we do, 30, 60, and 100-fold, certainly. You know, we've got questions to ask about whether as a church we need to be thinking long-term about planting a church someplace. We want to be revitalizing the ministry at Grace Point. You'll be hearing more about that over the next month, about what that looks like for us as a community of faith. Who do we send to these sorts of tasks? What does that look like for us? But I think a more fundamental question that I want to come back to next week, so this is the teaser for you, is what kind of disciples are we nurturing? Because the fruitful church multiplies, but it doesn't just multiply numerically. It multiplies in kind. We want to be multiplying disciples, people who love and follow Jesus, who have been changed by him. So it challenges our own discipleship pretty significantly, doesn't it? And so let me encourage you to be thinking about that, be praying about that, be considering that, so that when we come together next week and begin to grapple a little bit more with that, and as we grapple with this idea, essentially over the next 6 weeks, that God might speak to us as individuals and as families, as life groups, and as a community of faith about what he's calling us to next. At the very least, if you want kind of a takeaway this morning, as you leave this building again over the door, we have the words of Jesus, "As the Father sent me, I am sending you." We are being scattered across the Sutherland Shire and beyond. We are in some degree the seed, as well as the bearers of that seed. Let's remember that our task is not just here. This isn't the main game, right? This isn't game time for us. Game time is what happens beginning when we leave these doors. So let us lift our eyes. Let us be thinking about what God has called us to. For the sake of this world, a world that not only struggles with things like what's happening in Syria, but beyond that, and a world that is desperate for good news. So can I pray for us and ask that the Holy Spirit might place this on our hearts, that together as the people of God, we might be grappling with this. And then the worship team will come and lead us in a couple of songs of response, or rather I should say lead you in a couple of songs of response, because I'm going to be heading down to our Grays Point campus. So if you see me duck out, I'm not offended or any of those sorts of things. I'm just leaving early to get down there, and I should be back sometime in the first song in the second service. So the prayer team will be available here as well after the service to be praying with and for you as well. But let me lead us in a moment of prayer. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your ongoing invitation to participate in what you are doing in the world. We thank you that you are faithful to your promises and that you will bring to completion what you have begun in each of our lives. We thank you that for each of us who have placed our faith in you, that you are, through your Spirit, changing us and renewing us and making us more like Jesus. We ask, Heavenly Father, that you would continue that work in us. And we would ask that as we as a church community think about what it looks like for us to be successful, not necessarily in the eyes of the world, but in your eyes, what it looks like for us to be successful, for us to hear from you that we've done what you've called us to. I pray that your Holy Spirit would be at work in our midst. I ask that in our conversations that you would bring this to mind. In the times that we spend in prayer individually, in the times we spend in your word, that you might bring this question to mind. That when we meet together in our life groups, that this question might come to mind. That you might place this upon our hearts in such a way that we are driven to examine it. That we are swept along to consider its implications for us. And that you might work out for us some significant outcomes for us as a church. We do want to be committed to following you ever more faithfully. And ask that you would enable us to do so for the sake of the world and for the glory of your name. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.